Welcome to the Vineyard Cleveland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit vineyardcleveland.org.
Thank you, guys. Hey, it is good to be with you. I've been up at this church a number of times now. And I love being up here with you guys. I love seeing your faces and checking in to see what's been going on. And it just feels like every time I come here, I'm just really reminded of the life and excitement and just like favor of the Lord that's on this place. And so I don't know if you guys realize this, but there is something really cool happening in this church. There really is, yeah. You guys have an awesome, awesome church, and it is just an honor and privilege for me to be here. I wanted to take a minute and just kind of tell you guys a little bit of my story. I grew up in a church similar to this church. It was a vineyard in Columbus, and as a little kid, my parents, they taught me all about the Bible, they taught me about worship, they taught me all the things about church and all those kinds of things. But I think the most important thing that my parents taught me was the idea that God is not a God that's like a million miles away watching us and like just seeing the decisions we make. He's not a God that's sitting on a throne somewhere waiting to judge us at the end of all of this, but he is a God that is present. He's a God that's knowable. He's a God that interacts. He's a God that wants to be known and wants to know us. And so as a little kid, I remember my parents teaching me how to pray to just invite the Holy Spirit to come. And so I remember being like 5 years old and just saying, Holy Spirit, would you come? And I remember I would run into my parents' bedroom sometimes at night. I would pray in my bedroom and just say, Holy Spirit, would you come? And I'd run into my parents' bedroom and say, Mommy, Daddy, God hugged me. And I didn't really have language for it then, and truthfully, I don't really have the best language for it now. But to be honest with you, I don't know if there's a better way of describing it than God hugged me. There's something about the sweetness, the kindness, the presence of God that is, it enwraps you, it hugs you. And so that was something that marked my life, that as I grew up, it was always, I want to know God more. I want to experience him more. And so everything that I did was surrounded by this idea that I want to experience God. I want to know him and love him and be loved by him. And so I grew up a life in the church. My parents were leaders in the church. They were pastors. And I would serve. And I just really grew up loving Jesus. And it was a pretty, charmed life. I didn't have major tragedy growing up. I didn't really want for much. Like, we grew up kind of poor, but that was fine. I didn't know we were poor. And when I got to be an adult, about 20 years old, stuff started happening. And life started happening. And I remember one of the first things that happened was I was supposed to hang out with one of my best friends. He was a guy that I traveled the world with. We went and traveled all around the United States and Europe and stuff. And we were supposed to hang out, and he's like, man, I don't feel good. I'm going to bed early tonight. And I remember making fun of him, like, you're a wuss. You should come out. And he's like, no, I'm going to bed. And I got a call the next morning that my friend Matt didn't wake up. He had a brain aneurysm. And it shook me. It was like the first time in my life that I had experienced deep loss and grief and pain. And it was one of those, life-altering moments. And then a short time later, my girlfriend, who at the time we had been dating since we were like sophomores in high school, and we were like 20, 21, she broke up with me kind of out of nowhere, and I thought we were going to get married. And it was like one thing after another. All of these leaders that had really deeply influenced me started like falling away from the Lord and like having affairs and all these things that shook me like to my core. And I remember praying to God, like, God, would you fix some of these situations? And they weren't fixing. They were just getting worse, it felt like. And so I remember thinking of that. You guys know that, I don't know if you call it a poem, but it's like a thing that you see on a lot of walls in Christian homes, the footprints on the sand. I remember thinking about that and saying, okay, well, this is what time it is now. Like, this is where God carries me in the sand, right? Where the two sets of prints, I'll say that, turn into one, and that's where God carries us. And I was like, all right, God, this is where I need you to carry me. And so I entered into that moment about the deepest sense of separation from God that I've ever experienced. And I remember crying out, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't even need you to fix these situations. I don't even need you to come and settle these things. I just want that hug. Can I have that hug? And I'm telling you guys, I felt nothing. Nothing. And I remember saying these prayers, and honestly, what it felt like is I would say these prayers and they would hit my ceiling and fall to the ground. Have you guys ever been there? Where you just feel like, God, where are you? I need you. And so my story went from this story of a young buck full of hope and joy, and to just a sad young man. I was depressed, even suicidal at times, and started turning to drugs and women and alcohol and anything to somehow replicate that feeling that I got, that kind of experience of euphoria and just joy and love. And nothing quite felt the same, but there were certain things that maybe masked it a little bit. And I just became more and more hopeless, more and more lost, more and more angry at God. And slowly, I wasn't going to church, and I wouldn't have considered myself a Christian. I believed in God. I didn't deny that he was real. I knew him. I had met him. I experienced him. I had encounters with him that I couldn't deny. So I couldn't deny his existence, but I just wondered, is he good? And actually, more honestly, I wondered, does he like me? Does he love me? And my cry, my mantra at the time became, I don't think God's a good God. I think he's real, but I don't think he's good. And I had these well-meaning friends and well-meaning leaders in the church that would give me really, you know, kind advice. Like, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to get yourself into community. You need to, you know, just spend time in the word. You need to do all these things. And I remember saying, I don't want to jump through his hoops. And honestly, what I said was, he's the adult in the situation. He knows where to find me. Like, what kind of loving father would make their son go all through all kinds of hoops and take all of these steps to just receive his love? It didn't make any sense to me. He's the adult in the situation. He knows where to find me. And I became bitter. And again, it became a sad story. But God, which are my favorite two words, God intervened. And I remember sitting on the porch of my best friend, and he had a one-year-old son. And we were sitting on his porch. I was just going through all this stuff. Like, God is like, he's not a good guy. He doesn't like me. If a good God loved his son, he wouldn't make him jump through these hoops. He's the adult. All of these things. Meanwhile, while I'm telling him this, my friend has a teddy bear. And he's teaching his one-year-old son how to walk. He's like trying to, you know, pull the teddy bear a couple steps away and saying, come take a couple steps. Take a couple steps, you know, walk. And I'm saying, why would a good father withhold from his son? And he's holding the teddy bear a couple feet away. Come on, take a step. And in that moment, there was like this thing that clicked. there was like this realization where I thought, maybe God is teaching me how to walk. Maybe God is teaching me something. That maybe he's not withholding from me. Maybe he's trying to get me to take a step forward for my own good. See, a good father wouldn't teach, would not teach his son to walk. A good father would say, I will hold this back so that you can walk. Because this is good for you, son. And I was confused, and to be honest, I don't have all the answers still. I still don't know why all of that stuff happened. But I remember in the time thinking, okay, I can at least accept that maybe God is doing something. And so I went home that night, and I laid in my bed, and I remember just I was like almost angry. But I was like, okay, God, if you are God, and you're smarter than me, and you're bigger than me, and you're all of these things more than me, then I'm done asking you to come where I am. I'm done asking you to fit into my mold of life and to come do what I'm doing. I'll go where you're going. I'll do what you're doing. And okay, I'll take that step. And I'm telling you guys, immediately, it was that hug. It was that hug. And that moment was the marker in my life that changed everything. It was the moment that, like, everything was wrecked in, like, the best way possible. That, like, my life would never be the same. Like, I couldn't just go on living the way I was living. Everything had to change because, God, I knew it. There was just something. The atmosphere in the room changed, and I felt the presence of God stronger than I had ever experienced, and it changed me, and it marked me. And something happened inside of me where I was like on this mission that I wanted everyone in my life to experience what I had experienced. Like, it was like, you guys have to feel how good God is. You have to know how amazing he is. This thing that you're doing, this life that you're living, it's not worth it. He's so good. And it wasn't like from a place of judgment. It was a place of excitement about how good God was. And so I just had to share it. I had to share it. I'd been changed. And so why am I telling you guys this? I'm telling you guys this because my story was a story of a man going down a path of despair and God intersecting and God intervening and saying, I'm going to rescue you. And I know that as I look out and all you guys, we are all living different stories. There are dozens of different stories that are being played out in this room today, and some of them are heavy. Some of them are wonderful stories. But God is inviting each and every one of you to be a part of his story. He is giving us the opportunity to say, God, I want to be a part of the most compelling, the most beautiful story ever told. And it's a story of a God who is so filled with love and creativity and wonder and just, you know, glory that he said, I'm going to make something beautiful. And he created the universe. He put every star in its exact place. Created galaxies, created this earth with all of its beauty and wonder. And then the most prized creation was he created you and I, he created humanity, and he said, this is really good. Like, I really, really like this. And he lost that because humanity turned its back on him. And so we want to do our own thing. And God, being the God that he is, said, I will fix this. I will intervene. just like he did in my story, he did in the story of all of humanity. He said, I'm going to intervene. And he is on this eternal rescue mission to save the humans. Where he's going and intervening into story after story after story, saying, come be a part of the rescue mission story of a good God who's restoring humanity back to himself. I love that story. The story of a God who takes matters into his own hand and doesn't say, you fix it. But says, I am on a story, a mission of reconciliation and redemption. And this is the story of the kingdom of God. This is the very foundation of the whole Bible. If anyone ever asks you, what is the Bible about? The Bible is about the kingdom of God. And it's spreading into the kingdom of darkness and reclaiming territory from this evil kingdom of darkness. It's at the center of the Bible. It's at the center of what Jesus preached about. When Jesus came to this earth, like at the very core of everything he said was, guys, I want to tell you the good news of the kingdom. I want to tell you about the gospel of the kingdom. That the kingdom, like we said earlier, it's not far away. The gospel of the kingdom is that the kingdom is near. Jesus in Mark chapter 1, like one of the very first things he said is, the kingdom is near. It's close. It's a hug to a young boy in his room. It's freedom from addiction to an addict. The kingdom is near. And not only was he preaching the kingdom, he was demonstrating the kingdom. He was going around healing the sick. He was going around giving sight to the blind. He was feeding the hungry. He was setting the captives free. Saying, I'm not just going to talk about the kingdom. I'm going to show you guys what it looks like. And this is what it looks like. When the kingdom comes near, people are set free. And here's what I love. I love in the Gospel of John, John, the author, always refers to all of these miracles, all of these things. He refers to them as signs. Signs and wonders. And I never really thought much about it until recently. And I wondered, why does he call them signs? And it's because a sign is not the destination, right? A sign points to the destination. A sign says you're going in the right direction. Or, you know, you need to go in this direction. I was a few years ago, me and my wife got the opportunity to take my little daughter to Disneyland. It was awesome. And it was so great. She's 6 years old now. She was, I think, four at the time. And I remember when we were driving close, we were about a mile away, there was this huge sign that said, like, Disneyland 1 mile. And my little girl, like, flipped. She saw the sign and she was like, Disneyland! And I was like, baby, that's just the sign. Just wait, like it gets better. And all of this stuff that we experience, like all of those, the goodness of God, like the hugs, the miracles, the freedom, that's just a sign of what's to come. That's pointing us to the King. We don't seek the signs, we seek the one that provides the signs. The ones that the signs are pointing to. All of these miracles, all the miracles that Jesus performed, the things that I bet you we could go around this room and many of us would say, man, I experienced this about God. Man, God did this in my life. All of those things are signs that the kingdom of God is near. That the Holy Spirit is active and close and intervening. And so as Christians, right, we believe that because the kingdom of God is here, we don't have to experience hard things, right? Oh man, I hear a lot of no's. No. And let me just say, if that is the message of Christianity that you have heard, that you come to Jesus and he takes all your problems away, Like, I just want to say really humbly and like, that's not true. It's not. And I'm sorry. Because as Christians, we still have suffering. Yeah, more so. We still have struggles. We still have to deal with depression. We still have things like anxiety. Guys, my mom right now is actively dying of cancer. And I look at that and I think, why? Yet the kingdom of God is near. How is that? How is it that we have a God, a king who is so good, yet we have so many struggles? Well, while Jesus introduced the kingdom of God when he came to earth and he said, I'm coming to introduce you guys to my kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom will not be fully experienced until his second coming. And we have this promise of one day where we say things like, one day every tear will be wiped away. One day, there will be no more fear. The old order of things will pass. It is a new thing. Where there's no more cancer. There's no more addiction. No more depression. No more anxiety. No more hopelessness. And today, we get evidence of his kingdom. We get signs of his kingdom. We get to have bits of it, but we don't get the fullness until the second coming. Let me say it like this. All throughout the Bible, there's this picture of a banquet. And you see it from the beginning of the book until the very end. The story of a banquet that's coming. This really good meal. And the Bible tells us that like all people are going to be there. Like all people groups, everybody's going to be invited. There's not going to be like a kid's table. It's going to be all of us. There's not going to be second-class citizens that will all get the same meal together. And it's going to be good. It's going to be like really good food. And like there's going to be some good wine there. And it's going to be good. And the Bible tells us that we get to taste of that banquet today. We get to taste it today. And that's good news. Because a taste, while it's not the full meal, a taste is really good. And a taste is real. And let me just tell you, just a taste of the kingdom has sustained me through like the hardest points in my life. Like just a taste of the kingdom is better than that promotion you're looking for. Just a taste of the kingdom is better than that relationship that you just wish you had. Just a taste of the kingdom is better than any substance, better than anything that this world has to offer. Just a taste of the kingdom is so sweet, it is so delicious that it can sustain us through the hardest points of our life. And the good news about the taste is it's just a taste and the full meal is coming. But a taste is real. And so what does a taste look like practically in this world? For you and for me, what does a taste look like? And so people of the vineyard, if you are a vineyard person, we believe that God is a miracle working God. Amen? We believe that when Jesus left, he said, I am sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, things happen. There was a man who came to my church just a few months back and was saying he had tumors in his the back of his throat, and he was going to get a biopsy later that week, and he was just like, can you be praying for me when I go? And I was like, yeah, but can you let me pray for you? After church, I'd love to just be able to pray for you. And he's like, yeah, sure. And so we did our thing, we worshiped, and there, we had a teaching, and then church ended, and I looked around for him, and I couldn't find him. And I was like, oh man, well, that's a bummer. And next week at church, he comes, and he says, I got to tell you, when I went to my doctor, the tumors were gone. Yeah, no, that's amazing. And he said, I was actually healed during worship. Like I felt them leave as we were worshiping. Yeah, that's the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what a taste is like. I remember being out with a friend of mine one time, and we were at a coffee shop, and we were, you know, just having a spiritual conversation, and we were sitting next to a Muslim woman, and somehow, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but somehow the conversations merged together where she became part of the conversation, and one of the things that I have learned over the years is that Muslims, they like Jesus. They like Jesus. They don't believe he's God. So I look for this bridge with Muslims to talk about, hey, we both like Jesus. Let's talk about how awesome Jesus is. So we just start talking about Jesus and the things that we appreciate about his teachings and stuff. And then at the end, my friend that I was with said, hey, can we pray for you? And like a good pastor, I was like, oh, man. Like, we're in public, this is weird, and so she was like, yeah, that would be great. And so we started praying for this woman, and, you know, I'm just praying, like, the normal Christian prayers of blessing and stuff. And then my friend started speaking in tongues, and I, again, like a good pastor, I'm like, dude, we're already weird enough, like, why do you gotta... And so I'm like a little bit humiliated right now, and so the woman, as we're praying, looks up and is just staring at my friend and says, "You speak Arabic?" And my friend's like, "No." But apparently what my friend was doing was speaking blessings over this woman in Arabic. And just praying the love of God over her, that Jesus would reveal himself to this woman. And it was like, that is the taste of the kingdom. That's a taste of the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit breaking through stories and saying, come be a part of my story. Stories like, my brother, 10 years ago, was a heroin addict. Needles hanging out of his arm. Now he's a church planting missionary in Brazil. Those are tastes of the kingdom. Yeah, it's amazing. And so when we approach situations, I don't know what situations you're living in right now. I don't know what feels hopeless in your life, but let me just say, when we are kingdom people, The word hopeless should not exist. There is nothing that's hopeless. And let me just to be clear, I'm not saying that all of the struggles that we're facing, God will remove them. But we do not have to face our struggles with a sense of hopelessness, because at the very least, God says, I will never leave you. I will be with you through the struggles. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't fear. And you know why? Because he is with you. It doesn't say that you won't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he will be with you. We still have grief. We still have suffering. We still look around our communities and see addiction and see poverty and see racism and see divisiveness and see all of this thing, like systemic problems in our society that hold people down, and we see abuse and we see, you know, negligence, and we just see all of these things, but we do not have to enter those things hopeless. We do not have to just say, well, There's nothing we can do about it. Because here's why. God has said that rescuing mission that I am on, that mission of restoration, I am now basically deputizing you to be a part of it. It's not just my mission. Do you know, like, we talk sometimes about the Great Commission, right? We talk about the Great Commission. It's where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But commission basically means co-mission. Co-mission. It was God's mission. Now he's saying, it's the co-mission. We're doing this together. This rescue mission is not just God's mission. It's your mission. It's my mission. And he's saying we don't have to sit back, you know, twiddling our thumbs and just saying, God, I wish you would do something about this. I remember watching the news a few years back about something, like a school shooting or something, and hopelessness just fell over me where I just thought, this is hopeless. And I remember kind of getting a little bit too big for my britches and saying, God, like, why don't you do something about this? And like so clearly, one of the most clear times I've ever heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, he said, Jay, why don't you do something about this? I have called you to be my hands, to be my feet, to be an ambassador of the kingdom. So why don't you do something? And so we don't have to be hopeless because God has empowered us to be his ambassadors. And the cool thing is, he said, you don't have to just do it out of your own strength. He says, I've given you the authority to do these things, but I've also empowered you with the Holy Spirit. That we can walk into situations super humble, like, I don't have much to offer, but man, the Holy Spirit is like lives in me and he can do a lot. So, man, I don't have to be hopeless. God is on a mission. And you know what? Like, I want to end with this thought. I said this a few years back, and I really feel this. I remember when I was coming up here, one of the first times to preach, I just was praying for you guys and asking God, what do you want to say to the people of Cleveland? What do you want to say to, Vineyard Cleveland? He said, tell them that I love Cleveland. Tell them that I really love this city. Tell them that I really love the people who live here. Not only that, I love the businesses. I love the culture. I love Cleveland. But I especially love the people. I love the earthlings who live in Cleveland. He really loves the people in this city so much. And he's wanting to see the people of Cleveland come to him and know him, to experience those hugs, to experience freedom. He wants to see this city changed. We were talking last night, Eben and Sarah and Laura and I were just talking about how like there is this like dual nature when you're in this city. There's like the sense of like excitement and hope, and you can feel the Holy Spirit doing something, but there's also this like this oppression as well. There's like a heaviness. And God is inviting us to be a part of it, to engage the suffering in the city. God is on a mission to restore Cleveland back to himself. And you know how he wants to do it? Through you. Through me, through this church. God is on a mission to reconcile Cleveland to himself, and he wants to do it through you. And have you ever wondered why he wants to do it through you? Sometimes I think, God, that's not a very good plan. Like, you want to use us to do it? Like, that just seems like not a great plan. But I remember a couple years ago having one of those moments where I prayed for someone and God showed up and like all these cool things happened. And like years ago, if I would have said that prayer, I'd be like, yes, I'm very gifted. I can pray very well. But I remember having one of those moments, and I just remember sitting back and just feeling like humbled. Like, why would you use me, God? Like, why? You could have said those things to him without me, but you spoke through me? Why would you do that? And he said, because I like you. I like you. The reason that God wants to use us to reach the people in this city is because he likes us. He wants us to play. He wants us to be part of what he's doing. He says, I could do it by myself, but it's fun for me to have you guys do it with me. That's why he invites us in, because he wants us to be part of what he's doing. He wants to change your neighborhood. He wants to change your school. He wants to change your workplace, but he wants to do it through you. And so wrapping up, a couple just real practical things. The reason I say this is for two things. Is because, like I said at the very beginning, God is doing something in this church. And it's not just for this church. There's a move of God happening in this church, but it's not for you guys. It's for those people out there. God wants to fill this church up so that the people of Parma, the people of Cleveland, will know him. Guys, he is so concerned with it getting out on the streets that he's like, go. I want the people in the city to know you. And what's exciting about that, many of you guys know, like, my wife and I have just had a deep love for Cleveland for like years. And you know, about 8 years ago, we actually somehow ended up honeymooning in Cleveland. It was kind of on accident, but it was God. Because I remember we were sitting downtown and saying, I wonder if God would ever want us to like start a church up here or something. And so like we're so excited. Laura and I are gonna be starting a church in Cleveland next summer. And so our heart is like to join in with what you guys are doing. To not be like competitors, to be like, hey, we're on the same team. Let's do this together. To like look at what God is already doing in Cleveland and saying, I want to be a part of that. And so like to me, the idea of church is to see, what are you doing, God? How can we be a part of it? And this is what the call is for every single one of us. When you go into your school, when you go into your workplace, every time you're interacting with someone, we should be asking the question, God, you are doing something in this person's life. How can I be a part of it? God, you are singing a melody over them. How can I harmonize with your melody? God, you are already stirring something up. How can you open my eyes to what you're already doing? And so that's our prayer for our church. We're looking like kind of on the east side of Cleveland, in the more of the city of Cleveland. We just have a heart for a diverse community of people who are doing the work of the kingdom, partnering with God with what he's already doing there. But there is an invitation for every single one of us to partner with what he's doing.